For those who have not heard this gospel story before or hardly recognize it, you could probably tell right away it is one of the most hated parables of Jesus. I mean, come on, admit it. You hate it. Not because you and I think the owner is generous, but many of us don't want him to be. It makes us mad. We don't like it. We're under the false assumption that merit and worth have something, anything, to do with the grace of God. And we'd be wrong. But before we can tackle that challenge of this gospel, let's back up a hair to where we left off last week. We remember Jesus spent several chapters talking about stumbling blocks, about the things that rest at our feet, which trip us up. Sometimes it's a stool, and sometimes it's a faithful dog or cat that's always underfoot. They just want to be close to you, right? And they're so warm. They want to, in fact, they just want to be on your feet, right? Or maybe right under your chair. And so when you push the bottom down, you squish them or they get upset. And then they always get in front of you as you're walking, wanting to just be with you. But they don't help you get to where you're going. But Jesus isn't really talking about dogs or cats. He's talking about people. And he's talking about all the ways you and I keep Jesus from bringing the kingdom close. We are the stumbling blocks, offering power and influence to one another to keep Jesus from fulfilling God's mission of remaking the world. Now, this is the extension of that Sermon on the Mount back in chapters 5 to 7, in which Jesus speaks to blessing in the making of peace and bringing humility and compassion instead of the hate and greed our culture celebrates. He's preaching peace to the people he's hoping will make peace out of a world in love with violence, make humility in a world obsessed with power, and forgive beyond all reason to forgive. Then, in chapter 19, we have this sequence of three connected teachings which further challenge our commitment to this pursuit of peace and humility and forgiveness. First, some Pharisees try to trip up Jesus with marriage law, only Jesus isn't having it. Marriage, as we know, is about love and commitment, but Jesus is far more concerned in this particular moment with justice and equality. His problem has less to do with the following of the law of Moses and more to do with how it only really gives justice to men. Jesus argues that a man's being a stumbling block for a woman means he's condemned himself. Then Jesus speaks to these children that are brought to him for blessing, and he repeats what he said just a few chapters earlier, that these children are co-owners of the kingdom, a teaching we rarely take seriously enough, that our children are the owners of the kingdom we're all hoping to build. Chew on that as we go. The third piece is the familiar story of the pious young man coming to Jesus to make sure he's in with God, right? That we're good. He's double-checked that he's filled out this heavenly application, that he's made sure he's crossed all his T's and dotted all his I's with God, right? Because he wants to be sure of his final destination. He's got a bunch of years ahead of him, but he wants to be sure. Jesus, of course, tells him, "Go, sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Which the young man doesn't take very well. Then he teaches about wealth's incompatibility with the kingdom. Right, just light, airy stuff there. And this is the reason he tells the parable we heard this morning about a generous landowner. Because of all this. Tells the parable because the disciples have a hard time understanding what Jesus is really saying to them in all of these teachings. They think he's talking about the impossible and expecting too much of them. And Jesus is showing them how much they are misjudging the point. They're just like the pious young man, counting the actions and decisions, the intentions and purpose. They've got that checklist in their hand. It's just that unlike that pious young man, they aren't bold enough to ask how they can win their way into heaven. They're thinking it. They just don't know to say it. To ask how they can earn a reward for a life of good behavior. And Jesus invites them to look at the problem sideways. Not to see a life of faith like a to-do list, right? Checking off all the right boxes. The young man, the pious young man, asked, "What must I do?" And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, if you want assurance of your suitability, you're asking for the wrong thing." Jesus has already said who God loves. He said who's good with God, who's in, right? He named them in the Beatitudes, people who are blessed, not the recipients of blessing, people who are blessed. And then he all but says to these disciples, "You guys are fine. Stop worrying. You're going to be kings yourselves, but kings in a God way, not in a human way, right? Just remember that the timetable is different. The hierarchies are different than you think." That's how he can tell them at the end of chapter 19, "But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first," right before we hear this teaching. And while we're too busy thinking of it like we're the workers invited at the beginning of the day's work who are negotiating a fair wage and putting all kinds of effort into this life, Jesus is reminding us that the kingdom isn't a meritocracy built on the backs of the hardest working and most deserving, no matter what people say, at all, like at all. To the landowner, paying everyone equally is not only more fair than we would think. It is just. Because blessing has zero to do with worthiness. So this parable is not about the complaint of the worker, but the incredible commitment by the landowner to bring more workers to the vineyard. More children to come co-own the kingdom with him. The image is about the work and generosity of one with power to hire who just keeps hiring. He keeps hiring everyone he finds, and then he goes back out to find some more. He keeps going for more every 3 hours. 9 and 12 and 3. And that's also why we should pay attention to what he does at the end of the day as they approach that sixth hour when the whistle will go off and they'll put their punch cards through the machine, right? He goes out at the 11th hour, 5 o'clock, before they can call it a day, and he goes looking one more time. And in verses 6 and 7, he says, he sees more people there and asks, "Why are you standing here idly all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." I mean, we might mistake those words, idle all day. They weren't there earlier. They are idle because they have been let down, left unhired. Nobody is caring for them now. They aren't idle because they're lazy or bad people. They're idle because only the landowner's generosity will make sure they will eat today. This is the story of justice and blessing in God's eyes. This is how Jesus shows us what justice and blessing look like. An owner who can never hire too many people. As long as one has no means of surviving, he will promise protection. This is why our sensitivity to the merits and the deserving and the labor that always has us asking if we are good enough or they're good enough isn't a Jesus question. It may be our culture's favorite question, and it may have been your church's favorite question growing up, but it isn't Jesus' question. He never asks that. Because this isn't about the work at all. It's about the blessing. A blessing given to everybody. As a Presbyterian pastor wrote this week, grace isn't something you receive in spite of the fact that you don't deserve it. Grace is something you receive because you are more than worth it. You are how God determines worth. That all of us is worth it. That blessing comes our way because we all need it and keeps coming because not all of us get it. Not all of us hear it or believe it or know it or in a place in which it's allowed for us to get it. Not all of us are in the air conditioning now when it's hot or in the heat in a few months when it's freezing. And not all of us will know where our meals will come from, where we'll live, or who we'll even be tomorrow or next week or next year. Some of us are stressed and on the verge of losing it. And some of us are losing our mobility, health, or sense of future. All that certainty and predictability that we want isn't found there. But none of that has to do with merit or what you've done. Or about deserving of anything. That may be what people like to tell you, but it isn't what Jesus tells us. It isn't what Jesus tells us about God and the kingdom. Here, we're blessed, forgiven, and shown mercy. God gives grace abundantly and extravagantly, not because we're bad, but because God is good. God deems us worthy, every one of us, worthy of love, peace, trust. And this life is a journey in coming to see it that way too, to see the world as Jesus sees it, full of hope and promise. Full of opportunity for love and grace. It's a journey we walk, stroll, race, and stumble through. Past signs and wonders, all new opportunities to know, love, and serve God. And the more we travel, the more we'll remove those stumbling blocks to the kingdom. Those at our feet and at the feet of our neighbors, stumbling blocks to knowing His freeing grace, and sharing it with everyone, generously, justly.